Amen. Hello, everybody. Merry Christmas. Well, it's past, right? Hope you had a good one this last week. We're not super far removed from it, so I think we can still talk about Jesus' birth today. And, you know, we're right on the new year, 2024. Are you guys excited about that? Oh, man, it's going to be good. It's neat. And it's crazy just to think about how quick this year has come and what God's done throughout the whole year. If you just look back on these moments that God's given us, I would encourage you, me and my family do this often where we try to look back and say, hey, yeah, a new year went by, but let's not forget God's faithfulness. Let's not forget what he did and how he brought us all this way. And he gave us new mercies every day to wake up and just exist for him and honor him. And I would encourage you to take time to really intentionally do that with each other and to do that with God, you know, go to God and thank him for those things. And, you know, some of the theme of some of the songs today was, you know, why are you downcast and why are you despairing and why are you worried? And oftentimes as a new year enters, there's the hope of a year to come, a year to kind of like, you know, the clock changes, let's right some wrongs, let's do some New Year's resolutions, let's do all these things. But for so many people, it's not really a hopeful thing because it's just more of the same for them. And there's stock market crash crisis, or there's the stuff going on the other side of this world right now and how America could be involved with that. And obviously, our culture's not getting any better, right? And as we know, there's implications to that for us in America, but just for the whole world. And if you can forget that God's so faithful and what he's done for you, and the message of expectation today is that God will keep on being faithful to those who are faithful to him. And hopefully we're a remnant that he's left here for this very time, for this very change of the year. He knew that we would be born into this existence, and he gave us a purpose to worship him throughout it all, especially this next year coming up, if we're given it tomorrow, right, when the clock turns. And so I hope you're ready for it. And there's no better time just to think about provenance and what our name means, a place of new beginnings, and we're about to have a new beginning of a new year. It's time to just remember what God has said. So I'm grateful that you're all here and we're all doing this together. We're going to be in our last message of our Christmas Advent series, Hark, an Angelic Christmas Message from God to Us. This morning's message will be titled A Message of Expectation from Matthew 2. And it starts like this, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Verse 3 says, and when Herod the king heard this, he was very troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. It's amazing. We talk about this often, at least I do. It's just this paradox of Christmas and the holidays where you look around at so many people that are expressing joy in their own way. Right? And the holidays are a time just to celebrate the things for us that are important to us. For the world around us, we celebrate family, we celebrate food, we celebrate festivities, we celebrate a time off from work, you know, and maybe for some people that's an extended time. For some people that's just a week's vacation they've been saving up for. Maybe it's a trip to go somewhere. It's a time where we're getting gifts and we're giving gifts and we're getting to get the things that we've been wanting all year, or we're getting to give and see the joy on our kids' faces of being able to give them something that maybe they haven't been able to get all year long and they've been hoping for and things like that. And so there's the joy of that for the season. And then for us as Christians, it's even more heightened because even though those things and those traditions are happening in the season, we know that this is the advent of Christ that we're celebrating. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the whole world. And even though the whole world out there either doesn't know about this truth, they don't even realize this fact because we're so apathetic as a culture for what Christ means to even our times and how much impact he has on the world around us, truly still to this day, right? Over 2,000 years later. They're apathetic. They don't know. Maybe they know the truth, but they've been so saturated with it for the years and years and years and hundreds and thousands of years now that it just doesn't really mean that much. And it's washed into this old, like, hey, these are old wives' tales. This is just like Santa. This is just like the elves. This is just like all of the things that are part of this tradition where it's kind of just make-believe stuff, but it's fun to be in this little make-believe world and have joy about something. So Christians, you do you, but we're not excited about that. For us, though, we know it's the truth. It's history. It really happened. This meant everything to our faith. If Jesus never came, then he never ultimately would live the life that we couldn't live on the cross. And then he would never ultimately pay the price on the cross by dying for us and our sins, which means that he would never rise again, which means we would never have eternal life. And we wouldn't be able to have hope during the season that others don't get to have truly. Because true hope is the knowledge that whatever God says he's going to do, he's going to follow through with, right? And for us as Christians, we're the only ones, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, the remnant, we're the only ones who can truly have hope during the season because we're the only ones that serve a God who will do exactly what he says he's going to do, right? And that's the amazing kind of paradox of the season. When you look around, there's a lot of people that are apathetic or don't care or just plain downright, they're angry about the Christian part of this season, right? They don't want to hear the songs played at Chick-fil-A or in Walmart even, right? They don't want to hear those things. They don't want to acknowledge the Advent. They don't want to look forward to the birth of Christ. They don't want to read the stories. They don't want to hear the movies allude to Jesus even or see the little scenes in the movies that are about the manger and all that. They don't want any of that. They're apathetic and they hate it. Okay, it's the same now as it was then, as we read in these verses. All right, you have certain characters, the wise men, who were longing and looking forward to worshiping Jesus. They were pursuing him from afar, from the east. And then as they're sharing the news of what they're doing, you got a whole kingdom, Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem, and an evil tyrant king, Herod, who hate this news. They're troubled by this news. And as we know the story, and we're going to see in the story, they're going to go to great lengths to stop this Advent from even taking place for very long, right? And it's a pretty sobering thought. And the message from the angel, we know, came to the wise men. And what happened as the wise men came, they came to pursue Christ. They came to worship him. We know the story. We're going to hear about it a little more as we go. They gave gifts to him. They worshiped him with joy. And all the while, King Herod plotted to find baby Jesus and kill him. And then a message came from the angel. This time, not like it's been before, the message all along to the other people in the nativity story, the Christmas story, has been, hey, Jesus is coming. You're part of it, and you have a purpose to play in it. Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth and all of you. Here it comes. Here's the news. For these wise men, it's different. They get the message on the other end of their pursuit of Christ, and it's them in verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country by another way. And I believe, just based on the context of all of the way that this narrative's laid out, that this message in the dream was actually from an angel, just like it was in a couple other places to other people in the story. God's warning through his angel messenger to the wise men, the remnant of God who loved the appearing of Christ, while the whole world was scared and apathetic and hostile to Christ, is still very relevant to us Christians today. And we need to hearken to it and hear it well today. It's very fitting for us, his faithful remnant, coming off of the joy of Christmas, celebrating his birth with family and loved ones and church family who believe the things that we believe. After Christ was born, the world came for him, but not in a good way. They came to destroy him and everybody who was associated with him. All right. And our new year 2024 will not be very much different for us if we've seen the way it went in 2023, right? There's warnings to be found here. But also, there's great encouragement for the opportunity that we've been given to show the world what it looks like, the true remnant of Christ, and that we can have true, joyful worship because we understand the moment that we're in and we embrace the chance to make the life of Jesus known to everyone around us. Okay, so here's the first point for the day. Though the whole world laments the coming of Christ Jesus, God's faithful remnant will still diligently seek after him. And that's how the story begins, right? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born, the king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. The wise men are the only ones that voluntarily came to seek out Jesus without having to be told by an announcement from an angel, right? They're the only ones. And you see in this part of the Gospels, the writers transition to these wise men from the east seeking after Jesus by following a unique star or light in the sky. And these wise men were most likely magi, a special class of priests in the Persian Empire from the Middle East that had been around for a really long time, at least since the time of the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament, who was appointed to be the leader of this group, the magi, by King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 5. All right, so these guys were religious professors, philosophers, and scholars who are highly educated in many fields, including religion, astronomy, and even astrology, which is why, side note, they were probably paying attention to the stars in the first place, right? And they were oftentimes advisors to the king as well, as you see in Daniel when the king's calling, you know, his chief advisors to interpret his dreams and that. That's these guys, these magi. And it's very likely that while Daniel was overseeing these magi, he taught them the prophecies about the coming Messiah. And if true, they have been waiting on Jesus' birth for a long time and had passed this knowledge down from one another over hundreds of years. And these magi risked their very lives to make this journey, especially considering what we know about their interaction with the evil King Herod. They didn't do it, though, to make a political move or teach a seminar or devise a king. They were traveling from the Far East to worship he who has been born King of the Jews. And so they came to know this to be the truth. They believed this stuff. They believed he was the King and Savior of the world. They weren't coming on behalf of anybody other than themselves because they had grown up in this tradition. They'd come to believe it, and they were seeking out the King. They had been anticipating this king for a long time. They came as soon as the signs were shown because they had been watching and looking for them. And they were asking everyone in Judea they ran into how to find him. They were searching because they needed to worship the king, right? And such a fitting picture for us today as we came. And I'm encouraged that on a day when a lot of people would be tempted to sleep in or go, you know, do other things to get ready for the New Year's parties that they're going to have later on or whatever it is, that we've got people in this room that came and eagerly sought out the ability to be able to worship Jesus the King going into a new year, right? That's not the response of the world, though. The world's response to the birth of King Jesus. When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. All right, they were troubled for many reasons, which I'm going to get into, but it wasn't that this was the first time that they had heard about this Messiah king coming. They weren't those kind of people. If you read the next verses, you realize that they had a lot of knowledge in the same way that the Magi would have had knowledge. They were just apathetic to it. They weren't paying attention, and they weren't seeking out Jesus like the Magi were. Their heart wasn't turned towards Jesus. It was to other things. Verse 4, in assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Okay, so these guys, they knew the prophecies. They knew exactly what to say and when to say it. When the king asked, hey, tell me about when this Christ figure, this Messiah, is supposed to be born and where he's going to be born, they knew exactly what to say. And so although they were biblical scholars, Old Testament people that had memorized the Torah, they knew the prophecies word for word. They had grown up in the tradition of the faith, right? For them, the advent of Christ was just a, got other things to do, right? They weren't looking for his coming, even though they had all the knowledge and the ability to do it. They had everything they needed. Their eyes were not open to the truth of it, right? They hadn't taken such residence in their heart that they were like, man, I have to be about this all the time. I have to pursue this, right? I want to be the first one at the side of the king when he's born. I want to be the one as quickly as possible worshiping him. I'm eager to it, all right? There's people like that. Now, remember, we've had this 400 years of waiting to hear from God again. When the angel came to Zechariah, it had been 400 years since he had spoken. And so they had gone a long time without any new prophecy being added to the testament in which they were learning, all right? They had been in this place of judgment from God for their sins as a nation for so long, through many, many empires, all different types of places in that region had conquered them, and now they were conquered by the Romans, right? They're being taxed and overtaxed. There was a lot of oppression. They were having to deal with the conflict that came with Rome. They had a lot of people that wanted to rebel and revolt, but that would mean bloodshed for their people. That would mean even more tyranny because the Romans would double down on people that tried to have any kind of dissent against them. All right, so they were living in this context in this time. King Herod, he's not the rightful king right now. The rightful king is this Messiah who would come, but he's a placeholder king for the moment, right? So when King Herod hears the news, what it means for him is he's going to lose his position. He's going to lose his honor. He's going to lose his ability to rule. So he's not super excited about it. You see pictures of this in movies that you watch. If you remember Robin Hood and you've got Prince John, the placeholder king that doesn't want to give way to the true king that's going to come. You get the idea. Someone who's in it for themselves and making a name off of this position for themselves and not willing to serve the people and serve God, they're going to see this as a threat to them. So the king was this way. The chief priests and scribes, we know in the New Testament, when you see Jesus interacting with these guys, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those kind of people, and they were the religious system of the day that wanted to gain power and money and fame and influence through the use of religion. Right? So they didn't truly love Jesus. They wanted to use the context of God's word to grow famous. All right? And so for them, they had much to lose with this new king coming because the Bible says that they were whitewashed tombs. Their hearts were evil and their motives were wrong. And a Messiah, God king, would be able to expose that to the people of the world. All right? They were in a real sense running from the judgment that would come from a Messiah king like this. And so they weren't excited. And all of Jerusalem, even though they had been longing for a new king to come and save them, this would inevitably mean war, bloodshed with the Romans, because they thought that there would be a king who would come in and basically overthrow the Roman government to lead to a rebellion and a war. In these kind of times, even though they would ultimately win, it would be hard. There would be lots of loss. And it would mean a new rule under a God king again, all right? So remember this, right after the Israelites were set free from Egypt, from slavery for so long, they got to come under a God king for a time. God led them through Moses, his messenger, but he was the ruler. Moses wasn't the king. Moses was just his messenger, giving his words about what God wanted, right? And for so long, God led them through the wilderness by his word. He led them by his laws that he gave them, and they got to follow him. And they didn't love that. Right? They rebelled against God over and over again in the wilderness. And what that ultimately ended up meaning is they, you know, if you read the different places in the Old Testament, books of Kings and Samuel, they wanted a king. They wanted an earthly king. They didn't want God to be their king, right? They wanted to come under an earthly king because they trusted that more than they trusted God himself and his rule that he had set up. But this Messiah coming back would mean that they would come under the very rule of God and his laws would be instituted. That would become a worldwide government for everyone to follow, whether they wanted to follow it or not. It didn't matter. That would be the king of everything. And that would change a lot for them. Right? And that could be apprehensive as well. It's a lot like the example of people's response to this idea of Christian nationalism you've heard, right? All right, so have you heard that? There's different levels to this thing, but at its root, you've got Christians who want to have an influence in the world politics, right? And they want the laws of God to become the laws that ultimately the whole world follows because they love God and they love his truth, all right? There's some bad dudes in this movement to do bad things and use that kind of movement to get their own end. But at its heart, think about it. It's just, hey, we want a nation under God who follows the laws of God, right? And that can only be a good thing at its heart. What we long for as Christians is one day King Jesus to come back and to have justice on this world and usher in the government of God over the whole world. That's what we long for, where everyone has to follow God's law and they're going to be held accountable to follow God's law. All right, with the idea of separation of church and state that's taking place in America, when people hear this, they're like, no, church and state, they need to be separated. Why are Christians trying to push Christian morals and values on the rest of society, right? That's the deal. So you think about the response when people hear that Christians want to like outlaw abortion and they want to outlaw homosexual marriage and all those kind of things. What are they saying? Like, no, we don't believe in your God. We don't follow his laws. You understand what I'm saying? We don't follow it. But at our heart, we should long for the laws of the earth to reflect the values of God, truly. If we're really Christians that love God's laws, then we should want God's laws to be implemented all over the whole earth. That's the point. That's what we long for. That's Christ coming back. That's the new heavens and new earth. You understand what I'm saying? That's what we should be longing for. And there was a lot of people that really didn't want that in the same way that they don't really want that when they think about the idea of Christian nationalism. Make sense? Y'all with me? Okay, so that's a good like current event example of what was going on. They weren't happy. So this is what happens. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go. So Herod sent the wise men to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him. All right, you can kind of get the idea because it begins with Herod secretly summoning the wise men. All right, so anytime someone's doing something in secret, usually it means they have something to hide and they have ulterior motives, right? So usually something starts off as a secret, it's not a good thing. Kids, if anybody ever says, hey, I've got a secret that you can't tell anybody ever, all right, just like don't ever promise that you're not going to tell anybody, because most likely if somebody starts off with this secret that you can't tell anybody, most likely not good intentions are coming from that person, all right? Don't ever promise you're going to keep a secret. In fact, you probably need to be like, hey, let's go ahead and get mommy and daddy to hear this too. And if they don't want to tell your mommy and daddy, it probably isn't something you need to be hearing, right? Okay, so the same thing's going on here, right? Secret discussion. He's, all right, I want you guys to go and find this Jesus and then come tell me because I really want to worship him. You know, he didn't want anybody to hear that because he didn't really mean it. We know that Herod was secretly devising a plan to destroy Jesus. But listen, that didn't have any bearing on what the wise men did. They came to diligently seek after Jesus. And so when Herod's saying, go find him, that's like, that's what we wanted to do. We're going to do it. You want to worship him too? And they were naive to it. You want to worship him too? Cool. We'll let you know. This is awesome. And so they went. So you get the whole context here, right? Though the whole world laments the coming of Christ Jesus, God's faithful remnant will diligently seek after him. It gives you much perspective as you probably think back on your drive here, just to this building today on New Year's Eve, and you see all the cars driving by. They're just driving by, but they're not going where you're going. They're driving the opposite way. And most of them aren't driving to some other church to go worship Jesus, right? They're going about their business today. You know, we go into Walmart right after this and it's going to be packed, not with people that are excited about celebrating Christ, but people who are excited about the turn of a new year and what it means for their new wishes and desires being filled to get a new blank slate to begin this life and get to pursue their own passions and pleasures this year, right? That's the context as you drive and they're driving the other directions. Or you drive through your neighborhood and everybody's parked because they haven't got up yet and they're not going anywhere today because this is a day of leisure, right? You diligently sought to worship Jesus today and the others didn't. And many of them have heard the truth. And many of them have heard the gospel because they've grown up in the South and they've been saturated with the Bible Belt, right? They've had some sort of church person come to them about Jesus. They probably grew up in church and they're de-churched, so many of these people, right? It's sad. I'm not trying to paint this like, hey, they're the enemy, so to speak, kind of thing. But what I am trying to say is, it's super sad to think about the perspective that most people around us have as we drive. And you might feel like, hey, I'm crazy. Am I the only one that gets it? And I would just say, hey, look, there was only a few wise men out of everybody in the world that actually saw the signs and went after Christ without having a proclamation of the angel. There was a few. There was a remnant of people that had been growing up in the faith that were looking for his coming. And if you feel like you're all alone, just know that that's a place of honor. Because these guys were written about. God wanted us to remember their heart for how they went after Christ no matter what. We are that. We can be that. And we continue to be that in 2024. That makes sense? Amen? You're not crazy. You're the remnant of Christ. And that's pretty cool. Though the whole world laments the coming of Christ Jesus, God's faithful remnant will diligently seek after him. And number two, they're going to joyfully worship him no matter the circumstance. Joyfully worship him. All right, so after listening to the king, they went on their way, verse 9. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Neat little picture here. For those who God chooses to be his faithful remnant, he will always sovereignly show them the way to Christ. We know that. Scripture says it. He makes the blind to see. In the darkness, he brings a great light. He opens the eyes of the unbeliever, right? This is what he does spiritually. In a literal sense, he did it for the wise men here, right? For the wise men, God placed a special star in the sky that hadn't been there before. And I think that's pretty amazing what God did. So there was a star that hadn't been there before that all of a sudden was there that they were looking for because they were astronomers, right? They had been searching the skies for the coming of this king that had been prophesied. Star appeared because it says that, right? They saw the star when it rose. It wasn't there before. The same star that they saw when it rose, when they went to look and keep on diligently searching for Christ, it actually went before them and came to rest over the place that Christ was. So God intentionally to these faithful ones showed the way to Christ by moving heaven and earth, literally, the stars in the sky. He did this. The star is probably, many believe, that was extra close to be able to stand out in the way that the story depicts. It was extra close to the earth. It was extra bright, and it had never been seen before. Imagine they were watching stars as astronomers, and one day this new star appears. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? If you're looking for this, and then it's here. That wasn't there yesterday, right? You know, like, we need to go. Like this is the moment we've been waiting for. And they joyfully pursued it. It's an amazing thing. For those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God did this very thing in our heart and our lives spiritually. He used our own star to signal the way to Christ. For many of us, think about what God did to make this happen. Supernaturally, sovereignly orchestrated the events of your life to come to a place where you would hear the truth of God's word. He made that happen. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He allowed you to be born to the family that you were born to. For many of you, he used your parents and your grandparents as people that knew the truth of God's word, and they poured that into you at a young age. You didn't have anything to do with that. God did that, right? Many of us grew up in churches where we heard pastors preach the gospel over and over and over again, so much so that we became apathetic to it as teenagers even, because we had heard it so many times, right? The truth, this is the word, the light of the world, that kind of stuff, the bread of life we got to hear and experience growing up over and over and over, right? These are our stars that God used to show us the way to Christ. Pastors, Bible study teachers, a faithful Christian on campus at your school who would go around and just share his testimony and pursued having a relationship with you, seeking you out. The faithful ones in your life that God used to bring the word. God made that happen. He was pointing the way to Christ, to you, like a star. Same thing, right? All of these events, so many of us, he brought us low. We sought after the love of the world. We sought after the things that wouldn't satisfy. What did God do? He allowed us to see that, protected us anyways, and allowed us to see that those things wouldn't satisfy and humble us to a place where we could actually turn, because God draws near to the humble and he opposes the proud. In our prideful state, God won't reveal himself to us, but he humbles us, allows us to see and still have life, by the way. Reject him, rebel against the king of the universe, pursue our own passions and pleasures, live against the purpose he created for, didn't kill us, didn't annihilate us, allowed us to make it through that. And then he sends his messengers to us to say, hey, that stinks, right? Well, you could have hope. Here it is. And then he opens up our minds to be able to understand it, gives us a spirit to be able to understand the words of God, places his desires inside of us, changes us supernaturally. God did crazy, miraculous stuff. And so when we hear about these kind of miracles in the word, just realize the same miracle happened to us spiritually, all of us who came to know Christ. And the only reason we want to seek after him is not because of anything we did. It's because he put a star in front of us and showed us the way to Christ. And we couldn't help but see it because he opened our eyes to see it. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. He turned our sorrow and fears to joy. And that's what happened in this story. It's the same for the wise men. Verse 10, When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Exceedingly. I love how they rejoiced. How much so? Exceedingly. Like it was like this overflowing rejoicing. It wasn't just like, oh, cool. Yeah. It was a moment and it kept going. And I imagine them just rushing in and, hey, we're here. We've come from the east. Who are you guys? What are you doing? We're here to worship Jesus. God put a star above so that we could see that. Can you imagine how the whole conversation went down? But it would have just been like, oh yeah, come on in. Here it is. You know, come worship him. This is him. Exceedingly great joy. The opportunity to worship Jesus is joy to Christ's true remnant. Joy is the only appropriate response to getting to worship Jesus. Joy, right? Joy to the world. The Lord's come and he's our Lord. We love him and trust him. This is the opportunity we get, right? At Christmas, and if we properly value Jesus in our hearts, there should be nothing in this world that should keep us from joy in our worship of Christ. Nothing. No circumstance, no trial, no relationship, no world happening, no amount of dollars in our bank account or lack thereof, no amount of persecution. Nothing should ever steal away the joy from having the opportunity to worship Jesus like we get to in our lives, individually, every day, as we go about living out this sacrificial life of praise to God. But then also, we get to come together and do this again every week and get to serve in the ways that we get to serve to make this happen, right? No amount of anything should ever steal away the joy that we get to have. And that should be a challenge for us as we think about this time that we get to have together and what we're doing together and how we get to proclaim this to the world, right? How is your joy right now? We've talked a lot, even in the lead up of like, you know, like, hey, why, my soul, are you so downcast? And that's real. I want you to realize, I understand there's been a lot of life circumstances going on just in this small little group of people, right? And then not to mention all of our extended family and the whole world. I get it. I get it. But listen, believers then, they had it bad too. Things weren't great. Life was terrible. We live in the most affluent society that's ever existed, and we have problems. It was way worse. They didn't even have like running water. They didn't have clean water, you know? They had diseases that there were no cures for back then. They had to use the bathroom and a hole in the ground. You know, the kind of way that we get to live, it's just amazing what society's done. And yet, we're more hopeless than ever. Think about that. More depression than ever. Shouldn't be that way for Christians though, right? We've been given a hope that's bigger, that transcends all of the stuff that we look for in the coming of Christ, the remaking of this whole world where everything's going to be made right. That's the truth. If you believe that, that should lead to joy, because there's nothing in this world, there's nothing this world can do that can steal that away from you. There's nothing they can do, all right? Not even death can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We serve that kind of God. When we come here, no matter how life's going, it should be joy of knowing that God is who he says he is. And he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And we're ultimately in him, right? And the response of joy will lead to true, authentic worship from the heart. And that's what happened in verse 11. And it says, their joy going into the house, they saw the child, they fell down and they worshiped him. They fell prostrate before the king of the world. They acknowledged who he was with joy and just extolled him for who he was. Circumstance didn't have any bearing on them being able to do that. You understand what I'm saying? There was not like a, yeah, I wish I felt that way, but for right now, things are going pretty bad. And we're going to find out the great lengths that they had just went and the great price that they had paid to even make this moment possible. So there was a lot more context than even we're like talking about right now. It wasn't just like a quick little journey. Joy. This worship of Christ for us should not be compartmentalized to our Sundays. It should be the worship of our lives as we go and tell of Jesus in every area. And this joy of our salvation should tangibly mean something in our lives. I want to encourage you that this year, as you go about, no matter how hard things get in your life, no matter how frustrating things go, no matter how things don't go the way you want them to go this year, if you have to wait 1 year longer to get the place that you've been wanting to live in to come about, you know, or if you have to wait another year to get that promotion, or, you know, whatever the things are that are on the horizon that you've been praying for and hoping for. Look, the challenge for us is that Christ being our Savior should mean something to how we live our lives day in and day out. It should mean something with the words that come out of our mouth. People are going to know our circumstance, but are they going to know our God through the circumstance, right? Or are they going to only know our God when the circumstance goes the way that we want it to go? And that's the challenge. They need to know our God, especially through our circumstance. The faithful ones in Scripture that we see as examples, it didn't matter what was going on around them. Their faith was stable in Christ, and they praised him all the more in spite of those things. And they had their moments where they fell, but ultimately the characterization of their life was one of restoration of God and then just going after it. The apostles, Zechariah, all the people that we see in the Christmas story all the way to the Acts in the New Testament. This is an example we've been given, right? It should mean something. When people see our lives, it should be a life of joy. They should see joy in our eyes. True joy. They should see contentment. They should see true love for others despite who they are. They should see those kind of traits and characteristics in us if we've been given the Spirit of the living God, because that's what the fruit of the Spirit is, love, joy. That's what he does. He can't not do it. That's the challenge this year. Though the whole world laments the coming of Christ Jesus, God's faithful remnant will diligently seek after him, joyfully worship him no matter what, and sacrificially give everything to him. All right, listen, the wise men, they did all of the things. The wise men were willing to give everything, their time, their treasure, and even their very lives to worship the King Jesus. They were. The wise men sacrificially gave their time. So the wise men's sacrifice didn't just begin with Herod. It had already begun a long time ago. How did that happen? This is what the Magi were. They were set aside and set apart. They gave their whole life to learning these ancient prophecies. When they adopted these things from Daniel, these were things that now their whole sect, they would learn these things from a young age. And it was passed down from generation to generation. So they gave their life to learning these things. They had been watching the stars their whole life. Those of us, like right now, I'm doing fantasy every day, especially because I'm helping my kids manage their things, which was a mistake. Because now it's not just me. I'm managing four people's fantasy basketball. But it's like, hey, who's playing tonight? You know, who's going to be on? We got to move this person on the injury reserve. You know, like every day you're kind of keeping track of it if you want to do well, constantly on your mind. For them, their whole life had been watching the stars because they wanted to know when the king would be born. You know what I mean? They're constantly looking. Is there a new one? You know? All right. And then when the king was born, they saw the star. They immediately left because they wanted to get there before he was gone. You understand what I'm saying? They left. They traveled. All right. So this was like Alabama's in the championship. All right. We've been saving for this moment. We're going to the championship game. You know, like, well, I'm going to ask off for that day I've been saving. Right. It's that kind of moment. But for them, it was Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? They saw the sign. They traveled most likely over 2,700 kilometers from Persia to Judea on a camel. And at 30 kilometers per day, that's probably what a camel averages. I don't know if you knew that. If you've ever ridden a camel, you know that, right? That's at least 4 to 7 months journey. And if they took it leisurely, which I don't think they probably did, they probably pushed it. I was like, we got to get there. Poor camels, right? They ran into trouble from the elements, weather, robbery. It was dangerous. This wasn't a nice little trek, beautiful skyline view. You know, it was like, all right, what happens if their camel sprains their foot and they have to mend it? You know, like this was a journey. This could mean their death just to travel there, that kind of thing. Can you imagine? All right, kids, the stars are saying the king is here. We're going to take off work and school and sports and drop everything for 4 to 7 months. Or who knows how long, just depending on how long it takes us, right? So that we can go and worship the king. Hopefully he's there, right? What if we misread the signs, right? What if we were wrong? And then now they've made it to Judea. They needed to travel even further to Bethlehem, which was another 400 miles. So it wasn't short. 2 or 3 more weeks. You know what I'm saying? What are we willing to sacrifice for Jesus when it comes to worshiping him? You know, we sacrifice this hour and a half or whatever it is, 2 hours if you get here early and hang out with people on a Sunday. And for some people, that's just too much, right? Like for a lot of people in our church culture, that means 2 hours. Man, I'll do that twice a month. That's the average. I don't know if you knew that, but the average right now in our church culture, people that say they love Jesus, it's a week and a half. So one Sunday and a half Sunday is the average for most Christians right now that profess to know Jesus. That's how often they attend a worship gathering for Jesus throughout the month. Did you know that? What are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus, right? Is it your time? Most of us, we struggle, if we're being honest, we struggle with finding time to read God's word and worship him that way, fitting that into our schedule, right? Or worshiping Jesus with our family and teaching them how to do that on a nightly basis or once a week, you know? Like, we struggle with those things, finding time. The wise men, the remnant, these guys, man, they were willing to sacrifice. They sacrificed and gave their treasure. Listen, verse 11, and going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold. We've heard about this before. It's a precious metal that was used for jewelry, ornaments, currency, idols throughout human history because of its color and shine. It's super valuable. Also, I read in another place recently that they actually use gold. It has like these magical medicinal kind of things that it does. It cures appendicitis. They would use it to cure appendicitis, crazy stuff. Lots of other things. So it has this kind of nature to it as well. Frankincense, expensive fragrance or perfume made from trees in India. And myrrh is a special kind of costly perfume made from rare thorn bushes in Arabia and Ethiopia that's used as an antiseptic, anointing oil, and embalming fluid. All right, myrrh was most likely what Mary used to anoint Jesus before he would die. You know, where the Pharisees were like, why are you giving Jesus that? Alabaster jar, you know, that was the kind of thing. And for her, hers was worth a year's worth of wages. So it's that kind of gift that they're giving, right? These gifts would have been rare, very costly for the Magi to give Jesus' family. So common metrics for you. This is equivalent to today's prices. A pound of frankincense was worth $500 a pound, and a pound of myrrh was worth $4,000 a pound. That's just a pound. So today, each of those are only priced at about $15 a pound, but back then, that's what it was worth. The value of a pound of gold was valued at $600 then, and in today's market, a pound of gold would cost 10 times that amount. So this is not cheap stuff that they were given to Jesus. They were given their treasure to Jesus. They were giving gifts fitting a king. This is the kind of stuff that's going to take time to accumulate. Lots of work, hard sweat. It would be something that was a sacrifice to give to the king. So when we give these gifts that we do on Sundays as an act of worship, it should be an act of worship. Cheerfully, just remember, he's the king of the universe who saved your soul. He's fitting of everything that we have, our very lives. But he only asked for a little bit, right? To give cheerfully from our heart something that is fitting who he is and his worth to you, right? And so every time you give on a Sunday, you're expressing what God is worth to you. And you should think about that, right? Okay, this gift that I give today, I really want it to be befitting what he really is worth to me, what he means to me, how grateful I am, right? And if you give in that way, whatever that means, no matter the amount, that's the gift that God wants from the heart, right? If you never give anything, that probably expresses what Jesus means to you, right? Which is scary. You give very little or the scraps, what does that express, right? So the challenge is to be like the Magi in this way. The wise men sacrificially gave of their time, their treasure, and they sacrificially gave their trust and allegiance to Jesus, and by extension, their very lives, all right? Because think about this, when they entered into that pact with King Herod, what they agreed to do was to report back to Herod after they had seen Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? So they had given their word that they were going to come back. And when a king commands you to do something, you have to follow through. And if you didn't follow through with that, and you didn't come back, what it meant is that these guys would have a price on their head and they would be killed. Just because they were disobedient to the king, let alone they were disobedient to the king about what he had asked to do, right? Makes sense? They were going to have to face this punishment. But listen, then the angel comes along and warns them about the motives of the king, warned them not to return to Herod, and they departed to their own country by another way, verse 12. All right, so the act of listening to God in that moment, now that they knew that they shouldn't go back to the king, meant that they were changing their allegiance to the king of the world, Herod, and they were saying, no, my allegiance is with King Jesus, right? And when that took place, now all of a sudden, they become an enemy to the king of the world and everybody who's following him, and now they go their own way to protect King Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, for them, this wasn't just a simple little like, oh, We didn't know that. We're going to go the other way. There was a lot to this. All right, now that we know, we're going to be on the run. If we're ever here in Judea and King Herod's still here, warrant out for arrest. People are going to know, most likely, right? This was a big deal. So they were willing to not just worship Jesus with their time and their treasure, but they were saying, hey, our whole life is devoted to him. Our safety is devoted to him. He's worth protecting at all costs. Our life is forfeit. What matters is the life of Jesus. Make sense? And that's what Christians, if you know the gospel, we have to be willing to say the same thing, to really follow Jesus. Jesus' call is not just, hey, come to me and nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Jesus' call, the warning of the gospel is this: no servant is greater than the master. If they hate me, which they did from the beginning of Christ coming, if they hate me, how much more so are they going to hate the servants of the master, right? So we understand that. The Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. You want to come after me, take up your cross and follow me. What is a cross? A cross is an instrument the Romans used to torture people that didn't fall in line with the Roman government. You understand what I'm saying? What Jesus was saying is, hey, what's going to happen to me is probably going to be what happens to you eventually, most likely, if you follow me. And then what do we see happen? Everybody who followed him, that happened. One by one, the apostles were killed in the same way Jesus was killed, or in some ways worse than when Jesus was killed, for the faith. And then you read Acts and you read all the stories, and they were beat for sharing their faith, beat with rods. What'd they do? Joy. Celebrated. Hey, we got to partake in the sufferings of Christ. We got to do exactly what he did, suffer in a small way for the faith. Let's keep doing it. Let's keep telling people, you know, that's how they live their life. 2 Timothy says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they're going to face persecution. You will be persecuted. It's promise. All right. So that was the mark of being a follower. It's in the beginning, in the Christmas story, you see that this is the place that Christ brings people to. If you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. If you're willing to lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. What do you want? What do you believe? What's the truth, right? The true, faithful remnant of Christ are willing to diligently seek after him, joyfully worship him, sacrificially give everything, time, treasure, very life for him. Amen? It's hard, but it's hopefully encouraging, right? So listen to what happened as we begin to land it. Let's read the rest of the story just to make this more clear. I'm going to read in verse 13. Now, when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. All right, same kind of dream. Angel warns, what's about to happen? This is the plan. Herod has these motives. Go. And he, Joseph, rose and took the child with his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was fulfilled what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. The voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Verse 19. When Herod died, behold, you think it's over, right? Herod died. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. When he rose, he took the child and his mother, he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. All right, these parents being warned in a dream, hey, people aren't happy about Jesus being born. If you love him and your allegiance is to him, you need to uproot your whole life. Do whatever it takes to keep the message of Christ safe, right? And to fulfill God's words through you. Sacrifice, on and on. And you see, this is just the beginning, right? If you know the disciples and what they're called to, it's the same pattern over and over. No longer fishermen, you're fisher of men. Come with me. Leave your nets. Come on, right? It meant whatever. Wherever I asked you to go, you go. Whatever I ask you to do, you do. Whatever I ask you to say, you say. Your allegiance is to me, not to the kings of this earth, not to the perspective of society around you. That was true. And if they hated Christ, they're going to hate you too. They're going to hate me. But I want to tell you this. In spite of all of that, nothing should be able to steal our joy. I love the picture of what I was saying earlier of the apostles who were beat with rods. I say this all the time because it's just amazing to me. It's a good reminder. They were professing Jesus. They got thrown in prison. They beat him. And then they said, hey, we're going to release you, but you can't speak about him anymore. Okay? They hoped that that would stamp out people proclaiming Jesus. And then they let the disciples go. And it says they celebrated. They celebrated. And I picture them like, just like me. You see what happened? Beat for Christ. That means we're his. That means that what he said would happen, happened. His prophecy came true. We're in him. Only those who are in him will get persecuted for him, right? And now God didn't kill us. He gave us another chance to go and do it again. And they went out, it says, and immediately started telling everyone about Jesus joyfully. Again, nothing was going to stop them because they had joy that was unexplainable that nobody would understand but those who are in Christ. And if you're in Christ right now, you understand that. And the challenge this year in 2024 is to go and be faithful remnant of Christ to this world who diligently seeks after him in all the ways we've been called to, joyfully worships him with every opportunity we get. This place should look different next year. It should look like joy. It should look like a joyful experience for us when we come into this place every week. And I want to challenge you in that. I'm not going to like look down on you, and I'm going to like try to comfort you and try to uplift you, but I want to challenge you in that. We need to be focused on the joy that we've been given in Christ this year, no matter what, right? And it'll look like a people who are sacrificially giving everything to him, whatever it means. So that's my prayer during the Christmas season. And now as we enter the new year, that we would hearken to the message of the Bible, the whole Bible. Though the whole world laments the coming of Christ Jesus, we have a true message of expectation of what we've been called to do, to diligently seek after him, joyfully worship him, and sacrificially give everything to him, showing our trust is in him completely. And that's a privilege we get to experience in 2024. And if you've been given the Spirit of Christ, this is your purpose, and this will be accomplished next year. So it's cool to just celebrate that ahead of time. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.